We're in this teaching series, WILD, describing the new nature in Christ. In week one, we describe what the unperverted wild nature is before the curse of sin took a concept of wild and made it bad. When we think of wild, we think of, you know, animals in the wild, you know, bloodthirsty for each other, or maybe even rebellion, or people, you know, protesting all over the world, or no one caught that. When we think of wild, we think of all kind of things, but there was a wild that God called good in the Garden of Eden before anything got messed up, before sin entered the world, to the point where it was described as the lion and the lamb were at peace. There was a tenderness, if you will. There was a fierce nature, but it was a tender nature. And we have kind of embraced this idea that to walk in authority means you have to walk rigid, means you have to walk maybe in a way that's always combative. But we saw that the fierce lion can be as tender as a lamb, and perhaps that's why he is called the lion and the lamb. He's not one or the other, he's both. He has the character of both, and we are called to be that as well. In week two, we talked about the tender nature of God. That was last week, talking about our call to be tender, to be compassionate. And as you walk in close relationship with God, the natural fruit of that relationship is that you begin to understand who He is and who you are. That is the fruit of any relationship. If you don't know your spouse, it's because you're not walking in an intimate way. If you don't know your friends, you have surface level friends and not intimate level friends. And God says, I'm calling you to a day-by-day walk with me where you get to know me, and by that way, you will get to know you. And what this new you is, Colossians 3:10 says, to put on your new nature. Someone shout new nature. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You get renewed when you get to know Him and become like Him. And I've been saying this every week, and I'm going to say it again tonight, that one of the biggest strongholds in life that will keep you from walking into all the promises that God has for you is not being convinced of your freely given new nature. The biggest stronghold in life is not being convinced of a freely given new nature. Stronghold. It's a place that is difficult to access anything beyond that stronghold. The scripture says we can have God as our stronghold, or we can have our thoughts as our strongholds, our opinions as our strongholds, our religion as our strongholds. Is anybody with me? And if God is your stronghold, then what that means is that you will see everything through the lens of I have a new nature. And this new nature is in complete right standing with God. And I am walking as a co-heir with Christ. I am in right standing. Someone say, I am in right standing. And I am a co-heir with Christ Jesus. That nature is what is in the likeness of God. To be a co-heir with Christ means that you are now identified as a son. Not son as in the gender, but son as positionally. That you are a co-heir. As a son, you get to share in the inheritance that the Father wants to give. An inheritance. You are a son of God, or if you want to get, you know, very specific, sons and daughters of God. And the Father sees you as redeemed by His Son. Therefore, you are adopted as a son, as a daughter, and you get to be an heir of all that the Father wants to do in a people. The inheritance is that you get to walk in the same, someone shout same, the same authority as Christ in the earth. And that statement has become so offensive to the church at large. And we have to understand it is not putting us on a same level as God for us to understand we have the same authority as Jesus had. The whole point of God coming and making us and redeeming us was so that we could walk in a heavenly authority, because God wants earth colonized in such a way that it begins to act, respond, and operate like heaven. That's why the prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. You hear that? That God says, I want this earth to operate in a kingdom of heaven, and I'm giving you the authority to do it. And just in case you want to see scripture, in Ephesians 1, look at verses 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. Now, before you go to verse 10, I think that's one of the biggest questions in the faith is what is God's plan? Well, in Ephesians 1, he says, if you with me, I'm going to show you the plan. Verse 10. This is the plan. It's pretty plain. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Church, part of your new nature is that you no longer have to be a stranger to this plan. You no longer have to be a stranger to this plan. What is his will? He says at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. There is a place called heaven. There is a place called earth. And the long-term plan, the long-term destiny, if you will, is that heaven and earth will still be two separate places, but a fulfilled earth will be colonized once again with the culture of heaven. He will restore the earth because this is where what we were created from and what we were created for. Lee was texting me this week and she said something that just, it made me go, wow. She said, we're talking about that being in the likeness of God and that everything was good with God. And she said, it's interesting if God made us and he's, what was the phrasing you used? You don't remember? I'll pull it up. I don't want to mess this up. It was so good. I didn't plan to share this, so this is just me going on a whim. Where is it? Okay. God created man out of the dust and created man in his image. Well, what does the dust of his creation have to do with his image? We are to steward the place that he created in his image, and the kingdom of God is get it back in my image. The church, and I'm guilty of this, we always talk about how bad the flesh is. But let's just say this. If we are submitted to the will of God, our flesh can get back in image. So don't use the thing he created as an excuse to sin, because it was never created to agree with sin. I didn't even plan on saying that. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. I was with a pastor this week talking about theological things. I'll just leave it there. And it was a really good conversation. He was preparing a sermon. He was asking me my opinion on some things. And I brought something to his attention that he said, wow, that's really enlightening. I've had so many people ask me, why did Jesus wait to come in the time he did when God could have just sent him a lot earlier? And there, I can't tell you that this is the reason, but I can tell you that this is my personal conviction. Y'all hear me? What I believe is the reason Jesus came at the time he came, because the Father saw that there was a system operating in the earth that was close to the kingdom. Because up until this time, we see so many kingdoms, what they would do is they would take a land and they would destroy it, they would pillage it, they would take all the items out of it and bring it back to build their kingdoms. But in this time, there was a little itty-bitty empire called the Roman Empire. That's sarcastic, it wasn't itty-bitty. And what was different about Rome is that when they took an area, they didn't take anything from it to build their kingdom back where they were. They simply sent Rome into that area and made the area look like Rome. They put new government in the area. They changed the language of the area. That's why a lot of the New Testament's written in Greek. They changed everything because they wanted everything to look like what? Rome. When God says, go make disciples, He says, I want someone to look like me and be sent to an area that don't look like me and make it look like me. That is what it means to make disciples. It is more than getting people to come to a meeting called Ecclesia Church to hear a sermon and worship God. It is so much more than that. It is the earth does not look like me, and I need a people to make it look like me. That is the call and the will of God. So essentially, his plan is the master of a family, God, has established the management for the family, and the right management will exist under an authority of Christ. That authority is called kingdom, and he says you share as a co-heir that authority or that system that will bring a new system of management everywhere. Does it make sense? So you don't raise your kids like you think you should raise them or how your parents raise them or what your culture says like it should. He says, I've got a new system. I've got a better system. I've got a better system for your marriage. I've got a better system for your finances. I've got a better system for your kids. I've got a better system for giving. He says, I've got the right system. And I'm going to give you the authority to manage this world under the system. In the very next verse of Ephesians 1, it says this in verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. Not will, but we what? Have. As Chuck said earlier, past tense. We have received an inheritance. Why? Because he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. This is what it means to be a co-heir of Christ. He says, you've received an inheritance of authority as a son or daughter of God. In order to walk in this authority, God has given us keys. You may have heard of them referred to as the keys of the kingdom. Because we are co-heirs, putting on a new nature is turning the key. You listen to this? This is not just some fun sermon series that I came up with going, ooh, wow, that sounds cool. That'll get attention. That's a good marketing concept. No, no, no. This is, if you will understand what this is, it is going to bring his kingdom everywhere where we have any sort of reign in. Key. A key is put on a new nature. Because when we put on a new nature, which is turning the key, the earth and all in the earth will respond to that authority. But if you want things to respond to that authority, you got to start putting on the nature, which is by way turning a key. One key we talked about last week was tenderness. Pee-wee shared a scripture with me, as he always does lately after my messages, because the way the Lord works really funny. I'll preach something and Pee-wee's wrote it down like 6 months ago, and it just makes me feel dumb. But he shared a scripture with me, and I want to read this because it's amazing. Mark 13, 28 through 29. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Leave that up there. Now, the context of this passage is that Jesus is talking about a future day, signs of the time, end of the age, the great tribulation, all these things. And it says, keep watch for Jesus to be revealed. So he's telling people to keep watch for him to be revealed. And then Jesus gives us his word about a fig tree. And according to the translation in verse 29, it is better translated not know that it is near, but know that he. That word it actually means he. It's referring to the he that Jesus is talking about, himself, the three in one, God. When you see these things happening, know that he is near at the door. What causes him to be near? It says evidence of nearness is the branch becoming what? Tender. Where am I at? A nature of tender response Hold on, I don't want to skip this. Lord, get me focused. You want to see Jesus show up in areas of your life? Become tender. Yes. Your tenderness reveals the closeness of God. And I wonder if some of us have not seen the image of God in our lives because we've thrown away tenderness and only embraced fierce. We're told to bless those who persecute us because a nature of tender response is kingdom authority activated. The problem is it's hard to bless those who persecute us because we want to see with our natural eye getting even with someone doing something to us. And the Lord says, well, that system works for some, but it's not a lasting system that I have installed. My ways are above your world. You want to get this thing looking like kingdom? Bless those who do you wrong. That's tender. And how dare someone call a tender person a pushover? Because true tenderness can't be pushed. Because we don't stand on natural ground. Is this speaking to you? Okay. And a second key is praise. And that's what we're going to be turning tonight. Now, there's all kind of scripture about praise. There's a praise in the prisons and the walls shaking, and there's all kind. We could go to all kind of scripture tonight. I want to focus on two main ones. But I was at Passover Seder last Sunday night at Susan Bartlett's, and some of you are with me, and something caught my eye. I was reading it, some of the language, and it said that the prayer of thanksgiving, which is in some of the Psalms, is actually called Hallel. And this is a prayer of thanksgiving given at Passover celebrations and a few others, if you will. That word Hallel is translated, guess what? Praise. Its definition, Hallel, to praise means, listen to this, to boast, to be foolish, to talk on and on about something, to celebrate, to give light, to sing, and this is the one that caught my eye, to rave. Praise is the very meaning of a true wild nature. That in everything we do, we give the Lord praise. We boast of the Lord. We praise the Lord foolishly. We talk on and on and on and on about the Lord. If people around you say you talk too much about the Lord, that's a key that you ain't talking enough. Because if they're getting sick of God, then you need to talk more so they get to know Him. You ever heard people say that? You talk too much about God. Well, if you knew the God I know, you wouldn't stop talking either. To celebrate the Lord, to give light to the presence of God, to sing to God and rave of and about God. And do you know how blessed we are that we get to be in a great day like this? One of the pet peeves I have about, I only have a few, of the Christians at large, if you will, is that, this is a horrible day we're in. It's getting worse and worse. I wish I was back in that day or back in that day. Do you realize how great of a day this is? This is a day where the culture that sees you as foolish and the most dumb creation in the universe because of your praise of a God that they mock, we get to rave about Him to a people who don't know Him. That is the best position we could be in. Amen. It's getting hard. But if we would just turn the key of a new nature called praise instead of complaint, or praise instead of critique, or praise instead of I wish this and I wish that, if we would put on praise, a people who mock our God might just see Him for the first time. This is a great day. People are confused. I don't know if you saw in the news this week, and I don't hardly know anything going on in the news these days because I'm tired of looking at it, to be honest with you. I heard about the things going on the campuses. I don't even know the specifics about it. If you prayed into it, awesome. I just don't care to look into the news. I'm praying for things to happen. I'm praying that order sets forth. I just don't give much time. One thing that did catch my eye, though, I saw that they announced on, it was Fox or something, that there's a new way for a boy or a girl to identify themselves. They can identify themselves as seasons. And it broke my heart, obviously, because it's like, you know, my wife said, well, I identify as a child of God. Let's make a shirt. I love that. But I thought to myself, wow, these people don't know how to identify. And I wonder if it's because the church spends more critiquing their identity than putting on ours. Is this okay?
Yes.
We get to Hallel. We get to rave about God. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. A new nature is one of continual sacrifice of praise. You know, sacrifice is mentioned a lot in Hebrews chapter 13. The reason is because the people of this day were used to knowing what animal sacrifice was all about. They were used to sacrificing animals for the atonement of sin, shedding blood, all that kind of thing. Last week, I talked about how Moses instructed people to take care of their bowel movements outside of the camp. And someone asked me, and I said, well, everything's holy. So there is no more outside the camp. And someone asked me, and I won't tell you his name, but Matt Malden asked me, well, then where do you go outside the camp? And then there's another thing said that really funny that I won't say, but it got me thinking, and I have an answer. Well, do you know where when animals were sacrificed for the atonement of sin, you know what they did with the leftover remains of the body? They would burn them. You know where they burn them? Outside the camp. You know where Jesus was sacrificed? Outside the gate of Jerusalem. And because of the holiest one, Jesus took on the form of a sacrifice that became sin to such a degree that he was taken out of a holy place, we no longer have to go outside the camp because we are now holy in him. We are holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. So he says, I want you to understand your new nature. You are a set apart people. I was the last one that had to go outside the camp. So don't convince yourself that your sin makes you unworthy because you no longer have bowels to take outside the camp. Your sin is not you. Can you receive that? Our set apart nature of the pure wild of Eden only needs to give one sacrifice for the rest of our lives. Praise. A wild nature makes sacrificial praise the norm. Not once a week, but a normal thing, because our new nature is one of giving him praise in all things. You get to give him praise in all things. And when you get a revelation of praise, you'll start to see his authority work in a new way. And I'm going to spend the next few minutes talking about praise being a key of his authority working for your life. There's a story, and don't throw it up there please yet, in Genesis 22 where there's a man named Laban who's got two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was fine. Rachel was a good-looking woman. Leah was Leah, anything but fine. Leah didn't exactly have, you know, the magazine cover kind of looks. She wasn't really desirable. So her father thought to himself, I got to get this woman married off. Well, up comes Jacob. Jacob worked for seven. He's like, I want Rachel. I'm looking and I'm liking. And he comes to, are y'all even alive tonight? Good Lord, y'all are lame. So Jacob comes up to Laban and goes, hey man, I want to marry your daughter. And they make a deal. Work 7 years, get Rachel. So Laban agreed. Jacob worked 7 years, and Laban's thinking, I got to get this older one married off quick, because ain't no one asking for her hand. So he brings Leah at night. Jacob lays with her and consummates the marriage. Jacob wakes up, and he's mad, because he's like, you didn't give me Rachel. You gave me that, right? So Laban says, okay, well, I had to get that one married off because the oldest daughter's got to be married off first. I'll give you Rachel, but you got to agree to work 7 more years. Jacob's like, done. So Jacob is now married to 2 women. If you want to ask me why the Old Testament people marry multiple people, I'm probably not going to answer you. Jacob is married to 2 women. I'm just kidding. Leah felt unloved. Can you imagine how she felt? Like, Jacob had her, Jacob married her, and he wasn't pleased with her, and he wanted Rachel, and Leah's feeling like this emptiness. She feels like no one loves her. Father wanted to get rid of her, sister don't like her, Jacob is not pleased with her. And we see this in Genesis 29, verse 30. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, you see that? When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. Pause right there. Rachel was the better looking of the two, apparently, but she couldn't bear children. And then the Lord opened up the womb of Leah to produce. Listen to this. A compassionate nature of God enabled the unloved one to be blessed with children. God was good to Leah, even though her husband was not. And I want to encourage you today, God is able to open up the places of birthing in your life, despite the cards that you got dealt. Because he is the master of all, he is the ruler of all, and he delights in his children. So it doesn't matter what you've done wrong, it doesn't matter what you have not done. It doesn't matter how long you've been waiting. The Lord says he wants to delight in you, and he wants to open up the barren womb and cause you to give birth to everything that you were predestined to give birth to. It's not too late. It is the right time. In verse 32, we're about to see what God does in causing Leah to give birth. In verse 32, it says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. His name was Levi, for she says, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons. Stop right there. At this point, Leah has had 3 sons. And what is she looking to do? She is longing to be loved by who? Jacob. She wants to be loved by her husband. And every time she has a son, she's saying, maybe this time he'll love me. If I get it right this time, maybe he'll love me. If I produce more, maybe he'll love me. I think that's kind of the condition of the church sometimes. If we do more for God, maybe he will love us and respond. He loves you despite what you're producing, but wants you to produce. But Leah is obsessed with pleasing her husband. She becomes convinced that she can earn his love with each son that she bears. And I want you to pay attention to what she names these kids. She names the first one Reuben. Reuben means to behold a son. An easier way to would be to say Reuben means notice me. Behold, notice me. She has Simeon. Simeon means hearing. So she has a son saying, Jacob, notice me. Jacob, hear me. The third son was Levi. Levi means to attach to something or something attached to you or feeling. feel me. Leah's looking at Jacob through every son, and she's naming the environment. Notice me. Hear me. Love me. 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 The problem is she's wanting to be noticed, heard, and loved from the wrong one. Anybody ever been there? You're looking for everyone to notice you. You're looking for everyone to hear your voice. You're looking for everyone to make you feel loved when there should be only one that satisfies. So what happens in verse 35? Once again, Leah becomes pregnant and gives birth to another son, and she named him Judah. For she said, now I will praise the Lord. And then she stopped having children. You know what Judah means? Praise. Because she found herself not in the affections of Jacob, but she found herself in the love of God. She stopped naming her kids, listen to this, based off of her pain, and started naming the kids based on a sacrifice of praise. And the neglect of Jacob drove her to know God more. I wonder, are you naming things in your life out of a place of pain or out of a revelation of who God is? I will never get to do this. Why did you just name your destiny never? Because you're not naming your environment based off of praise or a sacrifice of I will give praise despite I feel this. You're naming your environments according to what you don't feel like you're getting. I'll always be here. I'll never get that. God, why won't you do this? God, why don't you hear me? And the whole time you've neglected to give him what? Praise. You want to know how to walk in authority in the kingdom? Stop speaking out of a place of pain and speak and live out of a place of praise. Are you speaking death over your dreams because of your pain? Are you doubting your abilities because of your pain? Or are you walking into new paths set before you because of a new nature of a sacrifice of praise in every situation and every circumstance? I shared this a few times with people, and I'll share it again tonight. Back in 2012, I had a brain tumor. I had a surgery, and it didn't go too well. I went backwards in recovery. I was in the ICU, and things were going great, and I felt like I was there 2 days. Apparently, I was there a week and a half or 2 weeks. I don't really remember most of it. But things went backwards. I couldn't figure out how to walk. I couldn't speak. I couldn't write down what I was feeling. I was blurring through words. I lost the ability to do everything. I remember they told me to write something. Like, I can't remember what it was, but I remember the board, 'cause I have a picture of it. I think they said, like, write down, hey, how are you doing? And I thought, hey, how are you doing? But I wrote down, date the night. I don't know what that meant. But I couldn't connect the dots. I remember it was so humbling, because I had to have a nurse teach me as a 27, 28-year-old man how to walk again. If I ever had an issue with pride, let me tell you what it was taken care of in that moment. And I did have an issue with pride back then. I didn't want to ask anyone for help. You ever met those people that you offer help and they say no? That's who I was, and I learned really quick that was not who God called me to be. Well, fast forward, I got back to a place of somewhat normalcy, and I couldn't afford the therapy of the speech therapy, the occupational therapy, other physical therapy. I couldn't afford it because I didn't have any insurance, so I went back to the church I was working at, and the doctor said, you ain't going to get up on that piano in 6 months at least, because you can't hardly carry yourself. Well, 3 weeks later, I told the pastor, I'm ready. And he said, you sure? I said, absolutely. Now, can I just be transparent with you? I wasn't sure. But I knew I was tired of sitting around. So I got up on stage, and I had someone sitting next to me, and they would hold me upright because of all my stuff. I was really off balance. So I had someone holding me, and I would play and all this kind of thing. Well, I was sharing that testimony About 5 or 6 years later, it was I was there at that church for 2 years, and we started Relentless Church. 2 or 3 years later, I was at that church. I can't remember if I was preaching on the Sunday morning or if it was to a Bible study, but I was sharing that testimony, and one of the elders came up to me, and he was just smiling. I said, what's the deal? And he said, you know what's great about that story? I said, what? He said, no one was ever up there with you on that stage. Did you catch it?
Yeah.
I thought I had someone with me holding me up, but it was the Lord sending an angel to make sure that I was okay.
Amen.
You know, it's funny when I looked about it when he said that, I couldn't tell you that person's name or even what they looked like. I just knew that they were there. Why am I saying all that? Because in the middle of a diagnosis that they said, you can't, there was only one thing I wanted to do, praise. And the Lord restored, healed. And I talk better now than I ever talked before. I'm still a little clumsy, but I walk better. The Lord just completely restored everything that needed to be restored. But I wasn't going to speak death over myself because of my situation. I was going to give him a sacrifice of, even though I could have said, God, why did you give me this tumor? Instead, I said, God, I will praise your name. Does that speak to anybody? You got to praise him. What's even greater about this story that I think is overlooked so many times is that Leah, the one who was unloved, gave birth to these kids, and the last child, she had a revelation of who God is. So these kids grew up seeing their mama praise who? The Lord. And two of the greatest tribes came not from Rachel, but from Leah. She had a son named Levi. You might have heard of the Levites, the priestly tribe, and you had the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. What's interesting about Judah, Judah was an ancestor of King David. Who came from David's lineage? Jesus. So Jesus, the Lion of Judah, was a descendant of Leah, the one that nobody wanted. She learned to look to God and praise God. The one who was despised and neglected gave birth to greatness. Do you give an inheritance of praise when people watch you? Do you birth greatness because all people see you as a person of praise? Do you realize that our praise is the authority that shapes our future? Is this speaking to anyone tonight? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul is telling people, he's not saying imitate God. He says imitate me. Well, why did Paul tell the people to imitate him? To show them that he was imitating Christ, and that's who they were seeing, not Paul. And the image of Jesus shows up in the earth by way of a people who will live according to a nature of praise, doing all things in his name. Proverbs 27:21, let me show it to you like this. As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold bring forth all the impurities of the metal, so let a man be in his trial of what? Praise, ridding himself of all that is base or insincere. For a man is judged by what he praises and of what he boasts. The new nature in Christ, or the unperverted wild nature, is consumed with praise. You hear this? Consumed with praise. Like, can we be a people who get so consumed with praise that we don't get consumed with gossip or complaint or backbiting or woe to me? Can we get consumed with just, he is good? You see, God makes it easy. He says, you'll be judged by way of your praise. But here's the thing. Don't think of judgment in the sense of eternity. Think of judgment like this. When you pay attention to how you praise, it will judge the validity of your heart of worship. Let me say that again. When you pay attention to how you praise, it judges or exposes how valid is your heart of worship. In other words, you see where you are truly postured by what comes out your mouth. Is your natural pessimistic always disappointed? Or is your natural praise? This should be the most liberating thing because of how easy God makes this. He says, if you never give me praise, then your heart of worship ain't very valid. Don't kid yourself. You know why he does that? Because he wants to expose the invalid so you can put on the valid. Put on the new nature. You want to know how you know where to put it on? He'll expose where it ain't put on. So he says, what comes out of you? If it's everything opposite of praise, perhaps you should open your eyes. Is that too hard? David says it like this in Psalm chapter 34, 1 through 3. I will praise the Lord only when I feel like it. No. I will praise the Lord what? At all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Y'all, God is way too good for anything else to get attention that should be his. Your praise nature is powerful. You see, it's not just that God is jealous for our praise, but God knows something you don't, that your praise makes a pathway for you in any wilderness, in any desert, in any tough situation. Judah, the place that meant what? Praise, had a king named Jehoshaphat. And we're at a time in Scripture where there were three nations gathered together to battle against Judah. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. These three nations declared war against Judah. Now, what does Judah mean? Praise. The enemy will always declare war against praise. The enemy will always declare war against praise. And as we give God praise, there will always be enemies that come forth to say, I'm going to challenge that praise. So don't be surprised that as you praise God and walk in his steps, that warfare comes, because warfare is natural when the enemy is threatened. When you have no warfare, you are of no threat. But make sure what you define as warfare is not self-imposed. Right? There's things that God does. There's things that the enemy does. And then there's stuff that you do. Don't give the enemy the praise of your bad decision. Because the fact of the matter is, the enemy can't make any decision. He can only suggest to you because he knows where his authority lies. He is a prince of the air submitted to a king of the earth. Amen. So Jehoshaphat, with all these nations coming against Judah, against praise, he's terrified. So what does he do? He orders a fast and he starts asking God for guidance. And this is what he says in 2 Chronicles 20, 5 through 12. It says, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful. You are mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? Did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here, built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple while your name is honored. Let me just say that. Did you see those three things? He says, when you face war, plague, or famine, get in the presence. When warfare comes into your life, get in the presence. And you don't have to wait for Saturday night for presents. When famine or disease comes in your life, get in presence. That doesn't mean a doctor can't help, But to Chuck's point, what is your first go-to? The doctor or the presence? And sometimes presence will lead you to the doctor. But sometimes presence leads you to the great physician. Okay, where am I? We can cry out to you to save us. You will hear us and rescue us. Verse 10. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them, did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. They have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us, God, as an inheritance. There's that word again. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. Did you catch everything he said? Jehoshaphat, in the midst of the enemy coming against him, he brings the people together and he declares, you're ruler, you're powerful, you're mighty, you drove out the enemy, you will save us, you will rescue us, this land you gave us, we look to you, O God. What did he do? He praised. And when he praised, the Lord answered him. Some of you are praying without praise and wondering why there's no answer. If your prayer is, God, I need, God, I need, God, help, but you never give him praise, don't be surprised when you don't hear him speak. Because the scripture says you enter his gates or you enter his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Well, God, don't hear me. No, he's waiting to hear the right you. Because the natural you prays. The natural you gives him praise. So when all he hears is I need, he ain't talking to true you. So this is what God says when he hears the praise in verse 15. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. The scripture before that says the Lord came on one of the random people. I'm going to leave that alone. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You'll find them coming up to the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. That's a good answer. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go against him tomorrow. The Lord is with you. What I love about this is he says, the battle belongs to me, but you still need to march forward. And a lot of people wait to go forward until the battle is taken care of. But he says, this battle is mine, and your faith will be seen and where you march. Your faith will be seen in, are you at a standstill waiting for God to move? Or do you believe that as you move, the Lord will fight the battle? Because a sacrifice of praise is, I will be obedient even when it does not make sense. March, he says, march out to the place of the wilderness and take your positions without fear. Because the wilderness is the best place to be renewed in a pure nature called wild. It's funny how the wilderness is named after something good, wild. So this is what happens in verse 18. King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Well, you don't need to shout loud. Your natural praise does. That's just not who I am. Honey, you don't know who you are. Because the most natural you says, Jesus! Well, I think that's just ridiculous because that's just preference. If you stood in the presence of God, you would do nothing but get on your face and shout glory to the Lord. And if you don't think that that's your natural, I feel sorry because you don't know the God that I know. And even now, I can tell some people may get offended by that. Don't get offended. Be liberated. Give him praise. They gave him a wild praise. And then what's even cooler is watch how Judah prepares for the battle. 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. I love that. King Jehoshaphat says, let's get the singers to lead the army into a battle that we're all scared of. Singing to the Lord, praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Interesting. They sang 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 words over and over. And they didn't need a new genre. They didn't need the coolest lyric. They didn't need the top 10 praise chart. They just needed to say, thank you, Lord, your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, your love. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a battle, all you need to say is, thank you, Lord, your love endures forever. When things are falling apart, you say, thank you, Lord, your love endures forever. When you want to give up, you say, thank you, Lord, your love endures forever. That is marching forward with the sound of praise. And it says, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying around the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to collect it all. What led the army to this battle? Worshippers. And when Judah began to praise, the enemies destroyed themselves. Why did they turn on themselves? Because the new nature of praise carries an authority that brings order to every enemy of God. The nature of praise brings order to all things that are not of God. So why did the enemy turn on themselves? Because there was a kingdom authority released in a nature called praise. And the praise was so tender that they didn't go into the battle with swords drawn. They went in the battle saying, thank you, Lord. Your love endures forever. So you know what you do when you get a diagnosis? You praise. And sometimes a disease turns on itself and dissipates and disappears. Sometimes the disease doesn't go away, but your fear does. Sometimes the diagnosis doesn't get healed physically, but for some reason, you get an unreasonable amount of peace in the midst of something terrible because your praise puts things into order, including your mind, your will, and your emotions. You praise God in a storm, so a storm calms. Praise brings order to chaos. On the fourth day in verse 26, it says they gathered in the valley of blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It's still called the valley of blessing to this day. You hear that? The place of the wilderness, the arid place, the desert place, the place that wasn't anything is now called a valley of blessing. You know what true testimony is? When a place of warfare becomes a place you can call blessed. Because all you want to do is give praise to the Lord who deserves it. Why is it a sacrifice? Because you don't want to praise in that moment. So it's, I will give you what you want, regardless of what I want. And then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. Now watch this. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Not only was the wilderness renamed the Valley of Blessing, but the sounds of praise caused all the kingdoms of the world in that day. Their world was what they knew, to know God. They feared the Lord. You know what the best evangelism was in that day? Praise. They gave praise. They overcame the struggle. And the kingdom said, the only thing we're scared of is your God. There's a scripture in Revelation 11:15 that says the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. You want to know how every principality will bow to our Lord? When the sound of praise is put on by a people. I'm going to close with this tonight. Isaiah 43:19-21. I am about to do something new. You see, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the field will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself. They will someday honor me before the whole world. This is what I want to say to you. Your refreshing does not come from a new place. Refreshing streams of living water comes when a current place responds to the authority of Christ. And the way a place will respond to the authority of Christ is when it hears the authority in a sound called praise. Church, if we're ever going to see what the Lord wants to do all over this nation, we have to learn to put on praise. Parents, teach your kids to put on praise. Teach your kids that no matter what they go through, the first thing you do is find reason to praise the Lord. Teenagers, when y'all are in school, you know, we got two here. Any more teenagers? Well, all the students and teenagers, listen to this. Back when I was in high school, there was something that happened where two large towers in New York City came tumbling down. And we all were watching in the news. And in that news, people were crying, people were scared. And I wish someone gave me a key to leave my class in that moment. And I'm going to give you the key to lead your friends, to lead your family, lead your class, if you will, whenever you see things horrible. You know what the key is? Praise. Instead of panic, you're just going to say, Lord, I love you. And people are going to look at you and go, why are you praising God in this? Because you're not looking to the thing. You're looking to the one who's going to save us from the thing. And adults, I'm going to speak to you too. We see all kind of stuff on the news. We see all kind of travesty. And it's amazing how praise has been the last thing we go to when it should always be the first. The praise nature, it's got to become our natural. There's so much authority in it. Don't name your place based off your letdowns, based off your disappointment. Name your place out of a posture of the Lord is good. Don't start speaking things like, I've missed it. No, no, no. If the Lord is good, you can't miss it. You start naming your environment out of a posture of praise. Thank you, Lord. for ordering my steps. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for your correction. I praise you because you are good. No matter what the environment is, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. When something comes against you and you think it's the worst thing you could ever face in your life, your response should not be, why, God, oh, why, but God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you for your reckless love. Thank you, Father, for your good. Thank you that if you want to refine me, let this be the way you refine me. Don't get that confused with God sent it to refine you. There are sometimes God gives you things to refine you. Like Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction. What did God send? A big fish. You know what the other part of that we fail to recognize? If you look in not just scripture, but the history books and all the things that talk about the area that Jonah was called to. In Nineveh, they were skinning believers alive. So when God said, Jonah, go there, it was quite natural for him to say, mm-mm. So he went the opposite direction. The Lord said, I'm going to send you something to get you on the right path. But there are other times that things happen that the Lord has nothing to do with. Regardless if the Lord gave it or not, he wants the same reaction. Lord, you are good. And that authority of praise will unlock something amazing in a system called kingdom. And it's the Father saying, I hear you, and I'm going to fight this battle. March forward, my good and faithful servant. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.